We greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is a privilege to be with you here at Winchester. Look forward to coming and being here and seeing the congregation and the new location and all. So it's been a blessing, a beautiful drive down. Just a beautiful day that God given to us to worship Him. I do apologize for not being able to be with you this afternoon. Originally, that was a part of my commitment, and I feel somewhat guilty about that. I faced some guilt in that. I did feel like my brother's in from Missouri, and we want to have a family reunion this afternoon. So, yeah, I guess I'll let you decide whether I'm truly guilty or not. But I was willing to come, and it suited my schedule to come down this morning. So we'd like to bring the subject of little children, keep yourself from idols. That's taken from 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. We can turn there for our text. As we think of the subject of idols, we may think that it doesn't affect us very much. That may be one of our thoughts. And on the other hand, if we are aware that it is a subject of concern, we may not realize how subtle this subject is. And so we'd like to dig into this and see what God has for us to, what we can apply to our own lives. I suppose our subject this morning would probably be very different if I was in a third world country where they actually had idols setting up in front of houses. I've never been in a country where I've seen that. But literal idols, whether on the doorstep or in their houses or wherever it is, the idols that they actually it's a physical, whether carved out of stone or wood or some other precious object. I suppose in that setting that the content of the message would be in the practical areas would be somewhat different. But on the other hand, the foundation would be, I believe, the same. So here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, we have this command. The last verse of the chapter, it simply says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. So be it. Keep yourselves from idols. It's a command of the New Testament. And whenever there's a command that comes from Scripture, we know that it was a need, very, very likely, I'm sure it was, a need at that time, the present time that the verse was written. But we also know that God, in His foreknowledge, had this written down, looking down the long corridors of what we call time, looking into the future. God says, you know, there's going to be a church in the years to come in the world, and they're going to need this. So God in His foreknowledge had this verse written there for you and I. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We notice, secondly, that it is a concern from a leader to his people. I believe it was a letter that was written and became a part of God's inspired word. But it was a leader writing to people. Concern little children. And I find that phrase interesting. Little children. We don't all often call, pastors and ministers and bishops don't often call the membership of the church little children. But there's a certain appeal in that he's appealing to a group of people, say, be careful. You may not be aware. We say to our youngsters, they're doing something that we foresee as disastrous or something that we foresee as could hurt them and be dangerous. We say, No, don't do that, don't do that. And, you know, the first thing out of our mouth is, stop. And then they stop, and we explain to them, listen, do you understand that if you continue this action or continue this approach, continue this walk, this run, whatever you were doing, this could lead to you hurting yourself, breaking an arm or a leg or so on. And this is kind of the thought that I get from as I read this verse. Little children, stop, wait. Keep yourselves from idols. This is something you need to know. He also says, keep yourself, or keep yourselves. There's a personal work. A leader, a pastor, is very involved in his congregation and in the membership. And he does what he can to warn and to thwart and to guide all of those things. But you know, each one of us as disciples of Jesus Christ have a responsibility to keep ourselves from idols. I have a personal work. You have a personal work this morning. We help each other. Yes, there's that aspect of it, but we have a personal work. The two words, from idols, the first thing we see there is false gods. Keep yourselves from false gods. That's kind of what is on top. So you see it right there. But the deeper principle, I believe, is corrupt worship. Keep yourself from false gods. But there's a deeper principle underneath that I feel lies underneath that. Keep yourself from corrupt worship. There is something that can come into our lives very subtly, and that is corrupt worship, where we really have a lot of confidence and trust and a lot of affection for something else. It's a corrupt worship. Keep ourselves from false gods, idols, corrupt worship. The dictionary definition for the word idols is, number one, an image as a statue or other material object worshipped as a deity or a god or a supreme being. And that's talking about what we mentioned earlier. And they're probably in U.S. They're in Carlisle. They had a little store in there, and I saw some figurines in there. And another brother in the church said that's what they were. Is it actually an idol? And that's interesting because I didn't recognize it as such. I just saw it as some kind of decorative figurine that would, I wouldn't have wanted it. It wasn't something that appealed to me, but I saw it as that. But the other brother said, no, that's an idol. Hey, so I wouldn't hardly recognize one. Now, if I was in a third world country and I saw someone bowing down to one, I said, okay, that's an idol, because I'd make the connection between the action and the object that I see. So the dictionary, that's one different dictionary definition, this statue, this material object that's worshipped. But another dictionary definition is any person or thing devotedly or excessively admired. That's getting a little closer to us, a little closer. So we'd like to see what we can find from God's word again. Three parts, I believe, in the message. Number one is exposing the spiritual dangers. Number one under that is idolatry is a sin. From the beginning of time, God has commanded his people to worship him alone. Clear back in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So idolatry is a sin. God desires pure worship. He commands us not to have these other things, that he is to be the being of our worship, the object of our worship. Object isn't quite the right word there. But God desires pure worship, uncorrupted worship. We think of uncorrupted, something that's uncorrupted. Now, I see there's a glass of water up here, and I'm quite certain that it's uncorrupted water. It's pure water. So we think about pure worship in relation to that. Now, if someone would come up here and just catch a little bug and just squeeze the contents of that bug into that cup and stir it up that I couldn't even see it, I would still know it's corrupted water. It's corrupted. But you know, our life sometimes is like that. Just a little content. The contents of another object of affection, we just squeeze into our worship. We just empty the contents in there and we stir it all up and it still looks clear to us. But you know, God knows. God knows that it's not pure worship. It's corrupted worship. So idolatry is a sin. Number two, idolatry is appealing. Did you know idolatry is appealing? From the beginning, mankind has been tempted by the false sense of security that a visible, tangible God brings. Visible, tangible God. You see, Brother Marlin, I think, brought it out in Sunday school about this faith that we have in God. And we know. We believe that there is this creator God. He created the world. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see how that he created the world. It tells us. He spoke the word, and the world came into existence. He formed the man out of the dust of the ground. He created the waters, divided the firmament, and all of that. It's beautiful. We read God's word and we believe it in faith. By faith, we grasp hold of that and we know that. But still, there's a part of us deep within us that we love the tangible, physical things, that it brings security. There's something solid here. You know, I drove down this morning in a vehicle. And you know, I was sure that the vehicle would get to me. It never really went through my mind, will the vehicle carry me there or not? But how many times in our life have we been in a circumstances like that, whether traveling or something else, that suddenly the car started bucking and stalling and slowing down, and we started getting excited. We had an appointment. I mean, church was starting at 9:30, or whatever the appointment is, and suddenly our sense of security was gone. And all of a sudden I realized, you know what? My trust was in this vehicle, or my trust was in everything that I had planned and put together so that the outcome was what I thought it would be. And again, in those circumstances, we should remember that God is just reminding us that He's the one in control. Instead of leaving that morning and say, you know what? Lord willing, I'm going to be at Winchester at 9:30 to be there in the beginning of the service, and Lord willing, I'm going to preach. And when the car starts to buck, say, God, you have other plans for me today. But see, I don't often react that graciously. The blood pressure starts ratcheting up, but it's because of this. We're tempted by this, the false sense of security that the visible and the tangible brings. And that's how close it comes to me. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. You probably can. Number three, America has idols. There is a real Americanized idolatry that is very alive and has crept unawares, I believe, into churches as well. It can creep into our homes. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Number one, it talks here of the affection of earthly things. We've been touching on that. Where our thoughts and a lot of our time and the mental value, the value of a life worth living, we say, if life is really going to be worth living, I need this to be a part of my life. Now, we don't always follow that thought process, but at the same time, when those things disappear, then we get despondent or discouraged because these things have gone. And really what we're saying in those times is, life is not worth living if I don't have this. Or life is not worth living if I don't have this. It left. It went away for some reason. Somehow God either took it away by accident or by whatever the reason is. Something that we really love disappeared from us, and now we're discouraged and downhearted because of that. It can be in other ways. It's a vehicle we own, and this maybe falls into a younger generation than ourselves. You know what? Yeah, yesterday I spent a good bit of time washing my truck. It's an 05. It's getting a little rust on it. But you know what? I hadn't washed it since, I think, March. And that's not good either. I should be better maintenance than that. But as I'm thinking about the times when I was 7 or 18 and I had that vehicle, and you know, you wax that thing. Younger than that, back when I was a boy, we had this big thing of waxing our bikes and all the chrome and on the handles, and spend time in between those spokes just waxing that, and then you drive it and you look down and all the chrome shining. But see, we grow up. And not that the temptation for idolatry and idols goes away, but it changes forms. And us older men, us grown-up men, struggle more with the idolatry that is more mental and subconscious. You know, we would feel foolish at 40 years old out there just waxing and shining. And every Saturday, we spent 6 hours of our day just doing this thing. We feel a little foolish, but it can change form in our heart. So it's the affection of earthly things, number one, that Colossians is speaking about in verse 2. But then, secondly, I'd like to look at covetousness. And it's interesting, as in verse 5, it lists the different sins there, but it gets down to the end of the verse, and it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Our subject this morning is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Search Scripture, become the Colossians, and it says, covetousness is idolatry. Now, the first thing we see here is the surface truth, what is right on top, and that is covetousness, which is greediness, or fraudulent greed, holding or desiring more, eager for gain. Well, I do want to make some money this coming week. I'm eager for gain for this week so that I can pay my bills. So I'm not sure where all those lines are, but there's a fraudulent desire. There's a greediness and desiring more, but there's a deeper principle. So we know that covetousness is idolatry, and we need to be careful of that. And that one there we're aware of, but there's a deeper principle here also that is telling us that there is a mentality that is an idol. In other words, covetousness is a mentality. And so I believe the deeper principle here, okay, we have the surface principle that covetousness is idolatry. That's true. That one we're pretty much aware of. But the deeper principle is that there is a mentality that is an idol, or that is idolatry. And that has to do with what we give our attention to. And we already talked about the word affection. And then finally, our allegiance. And it often follows that pattern. Attention, affection, and allegiance. And so then we think about the principle that what can be an idol in my mind, or what can be idolatry to me, are the attitudes, the mentality. There can be this fascination. There can be fear. There can be folly. These are things that can be within our heart, within our mind. It is something that we give our allegiance to. Not maybe because we want to, but because it grabs us. And we can live with this fascination of this thing, or live in this fear. Our life is full of fear of something. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. We're still in that chapter. He says, but now ye also put off all these. Anger. Anger can be an idol. A person is controlled by that anger. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. This is something that as individuals, we can have these sins a part of us, and it is something that is an idol to us. Because why? Because as circumstances come up, we are controlled by that passion, by that mentality that is a part of us. And if it follows this pattern, we will get angry. This happens, we become angry. Or this happens, something doesn't go right, and we have interpersonal relationship problem. And what comes out of our mouth? We go, we sidestep the brother, and we go over this other thing. You know what he did? And we cut him down. But it's something that controls us, and this is what we feel we need to do to protect myself in life, to enable myself to go and keep on going, to travel, to be alive, to make life worth living. I need to go and I need to slander that brother. See, the deeper principle that is being spoken of, covetousness, which is idolatry, is a mentality that is an idol. What does an idol do? It controls us. We give our allegiance to it. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, I can't recall what that verse is. Yeah, there it is again, talking about attitudes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Excuse me. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, speaking of these things that we go to in our disappointment, in our tough times of life, we turn to bitterness, or we turn to wrath, or we turn to anger to cope with the circumstances at hand. It can be an idol to us. And it's a deeper principle. It's maybe a little hard to make the connections. But I believe it's something that we must be aware of as plain people, because we very firmly stand against the affection of earthly things, of vehicles and whether properties and all. We know where those lines are, at least we profess to. We know that, and we keep away from that. Or the idols that are formed and carved, we say that's not a part of our life. We know about that. But yet, are we looking within our heart to the mentality that is idolatry? Another verse in 1 Peter 2:1. I believe it's an area we can really grow in, to search our heart and see what it is that we turn to in our hard times, in our disappointments, in our relationship disappointments, in our whatever the disappointment is. What attitude are we turning to help us cope with the situation? 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Again, just simply identifying more attitudes. Number 4, in exposing the spiritual dangers, God cannot share his glory with idols. Turn to me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Excuse me. Ezekiel chapter 14. One through 11. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols, where? In their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before my face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of thy people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out mine hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord. There's a lot in this passage, and I'll not comment on much of it. But the point I'd like to draw out of it, that God will estrange himself from those who hold idols in their hearts. God says, I can't work with that. I want to be their God. They need to get rid of their idols. I want to be their God. And they, I want them to be my people, and I want to be their God. Yes. He wasn't strange. I believe when an individual holds, in other words, why does, asking the question, why does God estrange himself? We ask the question, why is this important? The person has idols in his heart. They're not set up physically. He knows the lines as far as the material objects in life. They're not his idols. But he has this idol, this attitude in his heart that he answers to, that he goes to cope with life. God will estrange himself. And I believe another consequence or another thought that we need to think of is that when a person has this idol in his heart, this attitude idol, it cripples an individual for any godly task. And we need to be aware of that. And that's why God will estrange himself, because he don't want these prophets and these preachers. We talked about that in Sunday school. How could you go and it's happening, but to prepare a message from God to deliver to the people, to give his word when our own lives are in sin. So God will estrange himself so that person will not continue to deceive other people. I believe it disqualifies us from any godly task. Now, the second part of the message, we'd like to consider defining an idol. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. There's a story here of Aaron when he made the golden calf. And I just think there's some practical lessons we can draw in defining a little more what these idols are, what they do. Thinking of especially of our life today, how it affects us in American culture. Exodus chapter 32, we're going to read 1 through 6, and then again 17 through 24. Exodus chapter 32, starting verse 1 through verse 6. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people brake off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Dropping down to 17 through 24. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. And they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw it, that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. I was actually going to stop at verse 24. Here we have the account of the making of an idol. And I think there's some practical points that we can draw from this to help us in our own walk with God to determine where our hearts are, or if there is idols or idolatry within our heart. And we know that being human beings, we talked about how it's appealing. So it is a warfare that we are engaged in to be able to identify and stay away from idolatry. The first point we'd like to consider is that an idol is something other than God that we look to for direction in life. An idol is something other than God that we look to for direction in life. And that's found in verse 1. Up, make us gods which shall go before us. We look to direction in life. And then we must examine our life. What is it that we go to? What is it that is enabling me? What is it that is enabling you to cope with especially the tough circumstances of life? What are we going to? What is it that is keeping me going? What is it that keeps my hopes up and my energy levels high? What is it? What is it? You see, there's people that say, they talk about the weekend. It's the weekend, and I enjoy weekends. I work in a wood shop, and we work Monday through Friday, and I enjoy weekends. It's not talking about that, but there's people that live for the weekend. They live for the riots. They live for the party. They live for the drink. They live for the women. They live for all of these things. We say, that's none of our. But what do you live for? What is it that keeps your interest? What is it that, why is it that life is interesting? And why is it that you want to live and face tomorrow, or live for the weekend? What is it? Again, we talked about what we go to. We look for direction. When we come to tough times in life, this is one of the things that I think comes close to us as plain people, all of us actually, the world, how it's come through, the technology. You know, so my car starts to buck and I know it's stopping. Well, no big deal. You know, AAA, my cell phone here in my pocket, and everything is planned out. We have it. And so we get to this place almost unaware that, do we really need God? When we leave on a trip, how often do we pause for that word of prayer that God would keep us safe on that trip? Or is it the cell phones and the service stations and all the technology that is going to get me from point A to point B? It just sneaks into my heart. And there's just an answer. Very quickly, on the physical level, there's an answer, and I look to all of those things for direction in life. Everything that's around me, whether it's the doctors, and all of these things have their place, don't get me wrong. But if I examine my heart, do I realize that God is directing my life? And when in the tough times, in those circumstances, and in the morning when we get up, or before we leave for that trip, before we go to do that duty, are we praying? Are we asking God's direction? Is there this overwhelming knowledge that God is directing my life? And again, I'm not knocking all of these things that are around us. There's many blessings in that. But at the same time, it seems like it sneaks away and it erodes at fully trusting God. So an idol is something other than God that we look to for direction in life. Number two, an idol is something other than God that we praise for our successes. Excuse me. That's in verse 4, 32:4. After he fashioned the calf, and he said, "These be thy gods," referring to the calf, "O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He was telling the people, this calf brought you up out of the land of Egypt. An idol is something other than God that we praise for our successes. Why are you successful? If you're successful, you're successful in something. Everyone here is successful in something. You're probably a successful, on the women's side, a successful cook. You might be a successful seamstress. You might be successful even in a small part of a business or something. Maybe you help with your husband's bookwork or something, and maybe really you have some knowledge that way, and you know you actually are the brain of the business. Maybe that is the case. And on the men's side, maybe you're successful in something. Your business is very successful. Maybe you're a successful speaker. Maybe you're a successful Sunday school teacher. You're successful in something. Somewhere there's success in your life. I'm positive. An idol is something other than God that we praise for our successes. It was my education. It was really my education that enabled me to do this, or it was my study of Greek that really enabled me to be the public speaker and expound the Bible like I can. An idol is something other than God that we praise for our successes. We need to remember to attribute to God and thank Him for what He has allowed us to achieve and for the successes that we have in life. That's what happened here. And we look at this story and we say, how silly. I mean, God had been speaking to the children of Israel as they were going, and I'm not sure right here in chapter 32 where we are on the journey of Israel, but God was providing them food, and He was speaking to Moses, and Moses speak to the people, so they were hearing from God, and suddenly Moses disappeared, and they make the calf, and even Aaron said, this calf is what brought you up out of Egypt. And we think that's foolish and maybe a little humorous, but we can, in our own life, we can point to something and say, this is what brought me to where I am. It's my good business sense. It is my frugality that makes me a financial success. It's number three, an idol is something other than God that we attribute happiness to. Verse 6 and verse 19. They rose up early. People sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. 19. As Moses came close to the camp, he saw they were dancing. Something other than God we attribute happiness to. This calf brought them happiness. They were dancing and singing, making music, being merry, because this calf, this idol. What is it that brings true happiness to you? What is it? You know, I had to ask myself the question, and I'll probably get into some of that later, but ask myself the question. You know, there's things I enjoy. Last night I was back at the pond, I was fishing. I was bass fishing. See the smile on my face? Caught 15 bass. It's a lot of fun. A lot of fun. Is it okay to be happy about the things we enjoy on earth? I believe it is. I believe it is. God gave us things to enjoy. We enjoy our families. We enjoy our spouse. We enjoy our married life. We enjoy good food. After a good meal, I pat your belly. That was good. But I'm talking about a deeper happiness than that. And what is it that determines whether or not life is finally worth living? I don't know if we'll get to this point later or not, but I should talk about it now. When we talk about our interests, whether it's a hobby or something we enjoy doing to recreate, we call it recreation sometimes. You know, what is it that takes it in or out, keeps it in the bounds or takes it out of bounds of what, and we say, well, this is something that he worships. This is something that he attributes his life's happiness to it. If he don't fish, he's not happy. There's some temperance. We need to be temperate. There's another that I was thinking of, especially when it comes into the hunting and fishing. You know, if it takes us outside the bounds of the law, some get so wrapped up in the fishing or the hunting that the laws don't mean much. And there might be other sports like that, that the limit don't mean much. The limit of critters you can take doesn't mean much. Well, we're outside. Then we're, it's becoming an idol to us. And that would just be one characteristic that I would throw out there. And I think I'm getting actually a little off my subject. Number four. An idol is something that is difficult for human beings to honestly assess. I think it's difficult for human beings to honestly assess. Verse 24. Aaron says, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Boop, calf. Aaron knew better. He knew better. You go back to the beginning of the chapter, and it says he used the engraving tool. It says he used, in verse 4, and he received the gold from them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. So he must have had some kind of form, but it said after he made it a molten calf, he fashioned it with a graving tool. Some details he put to it by hand with a tool. And when Moses came down on the mountain and was angry about the disobedience to God, Moses said, What did the people do to you? I think it's how he asked. But anyway, why did you do this? He said, they gave me my gold and I threw it into the fire and boop, calf came out. But see, we can be a little like that. It's hard to honestly assess our idol. Well, I just enjoy spending 8 hours shining the chrome on my bike. You really have to, because otherwise it would rust to nothing. Yeah, might. But it's that kind of, the human reasoning. See, the human reasoning pops right out. And we go, chook, 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 chook. Sounds good. Sound makes sense, yeah. Or maybe it's the sister likes to show her cooking skills. Well, I just enjoy doing the 7 sweets and the 7 sours when people come. I mean, it's just our culture. It's just the way we do it. You know, but we have these, it just spills out of us. Boom, boom, boom. An idol is something that's difficult for human beings to honestly assess. But idols come by deliberate choices. It was a graven image. He used an engraving tool on it. One of the things we need to remember, I think, on this point is we need to have passion for true worship, for the worship of God. And I'd like to say that idol worship, that is I-D-L-E, idol, lack of passion, sitting around. Idol worship, I-D-L-E worship, produces idol worship, I-D-O-L. Idol worship produces idol worship. In other words, lack of passion for God is going to produce idol worship. I-D-L-E worship produces I-D-O-L worship. And this is a product of American idolatry. It's a wrong focus. Their worship of God is idol or lacks passion. And so it immediately flips over to... And I think it's what happened here. The people were idle. They were waiting for Moses to come down out of the mountain. And so there was idol worship, I-D-L-E. And it produced idol worship, I-D-O-L. Number 5. An idol is something that at the end of life will humiliate you, punish you, and plague you. Verse 20. Moses ground up that calf, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink thereof. He humiliated them. An idol at the end of life will humiliate you. Verse 28, it will punish you. The children of Levi did according to the word of... We didn't read that. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. People died because they were commanded. It's in verse 26, and Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. We'll punish you. And plague in verse 35. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Because they made the calf which Aaron made, yes. It plagued. God plagued them. Idolatry will plague us. Number 6, American idolatry is worldliness, fashion, fame, education. There could be more. Materialism, fortune. We say, well, yeah, we know that. It's not my idol. Materialism is not my idol. But if God got your whole paycheck. If every week your paycheck went to God and he gave you back enough to cover expenses, he gave you back to pay your mortgage, to pay your doctor bills, to pay your electric bill, to pay your cell phone, everything was, and God kept the rest. How hard would you work? Maybe I shouldn't say how hard would you work. How hard would you work for money? Or what would be, would that same pursuit, would that same drive be there for the greenbacks? Just something I ask myself, the question. Maybe that's not a fair question, but it makes me think. It makes me consider, what is my drive? What is it that I want? Why is it that I want a little more, just a little more, and you get a little more, just a little more, always a little more. Why? If God got my paycheck and just gave back to me enough to cover my expenses through life. I see time is getting away. Thank you for your introduction, Brother Marlon. I didn't realize I would need that. So that's materialism. Self. Self is another American idol, or it's American idolatry, self. Self-gratification, selfish, self-exaltation, self-righteous, self-will. This is idolatry, where I lift myself. And this can show up in church life, whether in business meeting, whether in preaching, where the preacher is exerting his self-will or his, yeah, maybe it comes across in a self-righteous, whatever. In all areas of life, this can come sneak into us where we want to, our self wants to rise to the top. We ask the question, why are these things idols? They steal worship from God through the commodity of praise. In other words, praise is going to individuals instead of God. We're stealing praise from God. It steals worship from God through the commodity of time, trust, focus, affection. It steals from God in those areas, and that's why it's called idolatry, because it's really stealing from God. It's taking away from God. The third area of the message, defining worship of the true God of heaven. Number one, Creator God is my God if I have confessed my sin to him and received forgiveness by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the beginning of the foundation. Romans chapter 10, I'll turn to it quickly, verse 9. 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. By receiving Jesus Christ, we are on the right side of the line. That is the beginning. Well, in other words, it's saying what I do and believe about sin. This is what determines where we are beginning that pathway. What do I do about sin? Do I believe there is such a thing as sin? Because God has put it down in our worship to him. Our worship to him must be pure. And so there is this great question in my life. What will I do and what do I believe about sin? Many people are going through life and saying there's no such thing as sin. Steeped in idolatry. Some people are going through life and say, I'll confess my sins to the priest. Or I confess my sins to this image. There's this huge question in what to do about sin and what I believe about sin. I believe it's very foundational to whether or not I am worshiping the true God of heaven is what I do and what I believe about sin. Number two, the true God of heaven must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And that's in John chapter 4. We're not turned to it. But there is the story of the woman at the well. And she says, I should turn to it. You talk about worshiping on this mountain. And she said, you're saying we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, I say unto you that there will become a time where not worship at the mountain nor at Jerusalem, but the true seekers, the true people of God will worship God in spirit and in truth. What is that? Spirit is doctrine or belief about God. How we hold God in our mentality. How we serve him. What we believe about him. What we believe about his word. Truth is reality of expression. In other words, some would say they have the truth, but they seem to have no spirit. In other words, they have an expression. They have an expression of worship. They have an expression that they're worshiping the true God of heaven, but there's no spirit there. There's no, what is their belief about God? What is their fervor? What is their passion? On the other hand, it would seem that some say they have the Spirit and there's no practical expression. Oh yes, they say the name of Jesus rolls off their lips and out of their mouths very easily. But there's no practical expression. I believe that's why Jesus says, they that worship me, they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. That is doctrine and belief about God and passion for it, and reality of expression is truth. You see, worship is more than a performance and showing up somewhere. It is expressed in practical ways and directed to our object of affection, that is God. You know, you showed up here this morning, and I guess we could call everything that took place, the singing and the devotionals and the preaching, we'd call it a performance if we want to. But worship is more than a performance and more than showing up here. It's expressed in practical ways and in everyday life and directed to God, our object of affection. I still don't like the word object, but I can't think of a better word right now. It includes visible practical obedience to the Bible, this spirit and truth. Visible practical obedience to that Bible, to the Word of God. It involves fully trusting in God for all of life and its perplexities. And I'm convicted by that. I'll just tell you that right now. Trusting God for all of life and its perplexities. I can easily fall into this thing and I roll that around in my mind and I roll it and evaluate it and goes round and round. Well, he did that because of this and he said that because of that. And you try to untangle all that, and the end of the day, like, I'm wore out. Why? Because I didn't hand that perplexity to God. It includes Bible reading and devotion to God. Not just Bible reading, but devotion. It's a communication to God. Communication with God. Devotion. Active prayer. Victory over sin and sinful habits. See, okay, where are we at here? We're talking about defining worship of the true God of heaven. That will help us identify idolatry and get rid of it. Victory over sin and sinful habits. Church attendance, it includes that. Praise to God. Verbalizing that. Number three, God must be the seat of our affection. We read Colossians chapter 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We must possess a godly inner control, defining the worship of the true God of heaven. God must be the seat of our affections. We must not be controlled by sinful actions or attitudes or even other loves. Other loves. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Recently I talked a little bit about caffeine, and I'll share it here. Caffeine in itself is not wrong, but what about the addiction to caffeine? Is it the only thing that wakes me up? Is it the only thing that keeps me going? I just want to share that. I don't think less of you that if you're addicted to caffeine, but I want you to think about it. See, Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I don't want something else controlling my body. There's right times for medication. There's right times for those things. I understand all that in sickness and illness. But the caffeine addiction. See, the caffeine now I forget the word, but it wakes you up. It excites you. Has the same, very similar components as tobacco. It's a stimulant. That's the word I want. It's a stimulant. Tobacco is a stimulant. Caffeine's a stimulant. What about that addiction? Must. It's a must. Think about it. And maybe you're not in it for the kick. Maybe you're in it for the flavor. I enjoy coffee. I do. But just, let's think about some of those things. We must possess this godly inner control. We're not controlled by sinful actions or attitudes or even other loves. Number four, when the true God is our God, we reflect Him. Another characteristic of divining the worship of the true God of heaven. That's in Matthew chapter 5. That's my last point. I just like how it says it. I'll turn to it and read it. 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? You? No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. So another characteristic is when the true God is our God, we reflect Him. People look at our good works, they look at our lives, and they see God. We reflect God. Another characteristic, another thing that will help keep us awake to the dangers of idolatry. As it says in 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.